They write us first to the letter to the Romans. I'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, and out of reverence for these scriptures for today. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, you then, who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? You who say, you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob their temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law. But if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So, if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised, who keeps the law, will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law in circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from the evil, but from God. Let me see. Paul continues his explanation of the gospel, the good news, to the Romans in our passage today. Wednesday night we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 2, and we're looking at, and I titled it, Are There Any Consequences? Because in chapter 1 we looked at the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Well, God's wrath is coming. There is a judgment day. And God explains in his word that he has made his evidence known to everyone. So everyone is without excuse. And people know the truth. But even though they know the truth, they approve of those who practice, and even, not only approve of it, they applaud them, give them parades, and say wrongdoing that God says is wrong is the right thing to do, that we need to be proud of wrongdoing. Well, our verse 17 starts with the word now. Now, having now there is sort of like having therefore there. Now is, okay, because of what I just said, now what do you do? It's like being given something, you're given a present, it's wrapped up, now what do you do? You're the present. There's something that's supposed to follow the word now. But we also need to look at what happened before. Paul talked about the wrath of God is being revealed. He talked about God revealing himself. He talked about people suppressing the truth. He talked about God delivering people over because they rejected the truth to suffer the consequence of a lifestyle based on rejecting the truth. He also talked about how we know that we are under God's judgment too, because we can point out that things are right and wrong. We know that God judges and God has a standard for right and wrong. We know that rejecting the kindness and the patience and the restraint of God, if you reject that, that leads to a hardening of heart and a storing up of wrath on Judgment Day. We also know that accepting God's patience, kindness, leads to repentance, which leads to eternal life. We also know that everyone is judged by the same standard, whether you're a Jew or whether you're not a Jew. And that brings us to our passage today, where Paul is explaining about, expanding on even, that we're all the same, we're all judged the same. Now, in the church, and among the believers in Rome, there were many people that had a Jewish background, and many people that didn't. But a lot of people that had a Jewish background viewed themselves at a higher level. And Paul is addressing that. Now, when he first starts this part, he's going to explain a lot of things, and probably the Jewish people that are first hearing this are going to go, amen, that's right, that's who we are. He says, if you call yourself a Jew, I have Jewish heritage. Yes, I call myself of the tribe of this, of the tribe of that. Yes, I have the heritage. And they might have been saying, maybe not out loud, but to themselves as they heard this message, amen, that's me. And rely on the law. You know that you have the law telling you what to do. Amen. You know, we have that. We have not only the Ten Commandments, but we have the other words of God. And you boast in God. You boast about God having chosen you. Look, God chose us out of all the other people in the world. And they're going, amen, look at that. Aren't we important here in Rome? Paul's talking about how important we are. And then he goes on, and know his will. You know what God wants to have done. You have his word. And they go, amen, yes we do. And approve of the things that are superior. You know that God has a higher standard. Amen, we know that. Being instructed by the law, because God has told you what's better. And you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind. Yes, we who are Jewish can explain to everybody else in the world how to come to God, a light to those in darkness. You're the one that shine there showing the truth. An instructor of the ignorant, telling people that don't know the truth what the truth is. They're still going, amen, that's me, that's me. A teacher of the immature. Those that are just first introduced to what God says. You can teach them more. Yes, that's us. Having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. You have all God's revelation. And up until this point, the Jewish people are all the one. Amen, that's us. Now, of course, you can say the same thing for Christians. Aren't we the ones that are chosen by God? Aren't we the ones that know His will? Aren't we the ones that approve of God's things? Aren't we who call ourselves Christians instructed by God's law? Aren't we who call ourselves Christians convinced that we can show the rest of the world what is right? Aren't we who call ourselves a Christian a light in a dark world? Aren't we who call ourselves Christians instructors of those that don't know the truth? Aren't we who call ourselves Christians teachers of the baby Christians? Aren't we who call ourselves Christians acknowledging that we have God's truth? You then, who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You call yourself a Jew. Do you teach yourself that you need to apply what you're saying? You call yourself a Christian. Do you apply what God God's word said in your life. You who preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? Now, it's coming up, and it will end on April 15th. We're in tax season. How many people that call themselves Christians are not going to be really honest in dealing their taxes? Well, it's not the government's money, so I'm just going to keep more of it. Well, I'll address that a little bit later. We might get into it again here, but pay taxes to whom taxes is due. Well, we are not given a command, thou shalt not pay taxes. And if we're withholding what is due, we're stealing. And that's what I was talking about, going into the bank and pulling some extra money out that's not from your account. Or I remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and Mr. Potter found the money that the uncle was bringing to deposit, but he kept it for himself and instead accused George Bailey of misusing the money. He stole that. Now that's who was thinking, oh, that's stealing. What about stealing some paper clips from work? Or, now I don't have one, but the U.S. government, at least when I was in the military, wrote on their pens, property of the U.S. government. It would be amazing how many people, it's not amazing, please hear, if you go to the people's house and work for the government, how many pens that say property of the U.S. government are in their houses? It does say property of the U.S. government to be taken by someone that works for the government. Now, if you're using for government work at home, I guess that's okay. But we do call ourselves Christians. Those who call themselves in Rome Jewish heritage, Jewish believers, do you steal from others? You say you must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Are you honoring your marriage vows in this time? The Jewish people had a way where they could divorce their wife if they found somebody more appealing to them. All they had to do is say three times, I divorce you. And they're free to marry somebody else. They were committing adultery because they were not remaining true to the wife they committed to. They were just choosing to follow their own whims. They also committed adultery by serving other things, higher and serving God. I call that adultery also. You who detest idols, do you rob temples? Now this is truly for a little bit. I had to search quite a few commentaries to try to find out what it meant. Because in a second, are they going in, putting on ski masks, and going in into the temple of Zeus or Apollo in Rome and going in and robbing the treasury? Well, it seems more like what it's talking about. They're profiting from pagan worship. They might be making things and selling it to people who then go in and worship Apollo or Zeus. They're making money off of false god worship. They are robbing the temple. And they don't worship idols, but it's okay if I make money off of people that are worshiping idols. And robbing the temples. They're encouraging. They're partially promoting the worship of other gods that aren't God's people. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Do you keep God's commands? Verse 24, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 5. says the Gentiles are cursing God because they see the way you Jewish people are living, and they say, I don't want to be like that. And a lot of times people do it. Because today they say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with that. How often have people worn a big cross around their neck? But they do things that are no different from the world. I was watching this car weave in and out of traffic because the person driving the vehicle was impatient. But they had a nice I Love Jesus bumper sticker on the car. I remember as a police officer talking about how he pulled over this car that was doing that and said, well, I saw all your Jesus bumper stickers and I thought your car was stolen because that's not how a Christian should be driving. Well, do we live different in the world? Or do we just call ourselves a Christian? Look through most of the churches today. You're not going to have trouble finding a seat. There's plenty of empty seats. Although God has called us to come together to support one another, to encourage one another, to worship God together. But a lot of people view their Christianity like an insurance policy. I bought my insurance policy, so I'm safe to do whatever I want. I call myself a Christian, but I don't have to do anything God says to do. I can ignore everything God said. Are we any different? And then Paul really hammers it home. The sign for the Jewish male for being a Jew was circumcision. And it was an outward sign to show he was committed to God. God, Paul is saying here, your outward sign for us as Christians, you're wearing the cross, doesn't mean anything if it doesn't affect what you're doing. Your circumcision means nothing if it's just circumcision physical and not of the heart. If it doesn't change the way you think, the way you act, is just for outward show. And then Paul goes on to say, those who do not have the physical sign of the covenant with God, if they do what God says, aren't they showing that they're part of God's family? True circumcision is circumcision of heart. We need to live different. True Christianity is not wearing a cross, not carrying the biggest Bible you can buy, not having bumper stickers on your car, is living a life that's different. Not living a life just to show off and say, I'm a Christian. And it's not living a life where no one has shown that you're a Christian. One person once said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is there enough evidence that you are living differently? That you would say that person is a Christian. He is different. And Paul continues his explanation of the good news. He hasn't brought the best part of the good news yet. Because most of us just want to hear the best part. We don't want to hear why we need the best part. Like Ray Comfort once said, it's like being on an airplane and being told to put on a parachute that's going to make your flight more comfortable. And you find out, especially now, those seats are closer and closer together. The last flight I was on, I noticed they're even making the seats thinner. seats used to be nice cushion seats like that. Now that we're talking about that thing, that's how they put more in a seat. It still wasn't as bad as cars, but your cram is right up next to the seat in front of you. And imagine having a parachute on too. The place is going to be in the back of that seat. It's not going to make your flight more comfortable. But some people say, come to Jesus and he'll make your life more comfortable. And what do we face when we're Christians? Trials, tribulation, persecution, difficulties. But instead, what if you're told, put on this parachute, because at any moment you might have to jump out of this plane. And let me explain. The plane is going to be flying at 30,000 feet. 30,000 feet, jumping out of an airplane without a parachute, can be explained in one word. Splat. Now, to save you from the jump to come, put on the parachute. Now, you don't notice people commenting about the parachute you're wearing. You don't notice it's not making your flight more comfortable. Because you didn't put on the parachute to make your flight more comfortable. You put on your parachute because of the jump to come. We put on Jesus Christ because of the judgment. He is the only way to save us from the judgment to come. And Paul is explaining all the excuses that people have that they don't need to put on Jesus Christ are worthless. He's going to come and explain the only way to be saved. Many years ago, there was a ship that was built. It was said to be unsinkable. And on that ship's maiden voyage, it sank. The only way to be saved was to get it in one of the lifeboats. That was not the choice. The only way, contrary to what the movie Titanic has, nobody was saved by resting on this piece of floating wood. The only people to survive were in the lifeboats. Jesus promises. Faith in what he's done is the only way we can be saved from the judgment. The wrath of God is coming. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because you're a Christian and call yourself one. It's because of the change of heart. And has there been a change of heart in your life? Some people call themselves Christians and later fall away. One person said, you know, we say some people backslide. The person explains it. More often it's like they never slid forward in the first place. A lot of people make emotional decisions because others do it, but they haven't really had a heart change. And Paul, so far, we spent two chapters in his letter explaining the bad news. He's given us a little bit, a foretaste of the good news. We are saved by the Lord. The righteous will live by faith. And he's going to explain that to us. But we need to understand that every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is facing the wrath of God. And there's only one way to be saved. Accept the truth of God. Persevere through difficult times. Remain true. When things get bad, like that illustration of the parachute, when the flight gets bumpy, you just hold on to the parachute a little bit more. When life throws you trouble, just hold on to Jesus all the way. That is our life. They're there to make us realize we're holding on to Jesus. We need to have a faith like Job. In one day, Job lost all of his children, almost all of his possessions. And Job, should accept living God. It is God who gives all to him. Naked I came, and naked I'll depart. I didn't have anything when I'm born. I'm not going to take anything with me. But I will trust God. Are we going to trust God in bad times? Because we're going to have a lot of bad times. We're going to have a lot of good times too. And one reason we all need to be prepared. Do you realize that the people around, the people in this auditorium who are Christians, you never have to say goodbye to them. You, in part, you have been in the family of God for all eternity. We have brothers and sisters, sons, fathers, parents, grandparents, who said goodbye to them and have saved them. But with this family, the family of believers, the family of brothers, the family of all sons and fathers. That's why Christians in many ages call each other brother and sister. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because of all of them. Let's not be like Jews who are just pretending, doing everything they should. But let us have a heart that's committed to God. Let us well and sure. That sign back over the door, you might notice it, but I'll take the part of serve. That doesn't mean go serve dessert. It means go serve God. Every one of us here, God's left to serve. If you're still breathing, you're still breathing. I don't know what's about retirement plan, how that works. It means done with your work here on earth. He hasn't called him home yet. God's words are done. He's still on the earth. There are still people that need to hear the truth. Let's not shred the truth. Let's explain why we need to stay here. We need to stay. And then we'll show people. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you understood and know that we could not straighten out our own lives. We could never be righteous. But you came to impart your righteousness to us so that we can have access to heaven, not because we deserve it, but because you love us that much. Your grace gives us access to heaven. Let us go and share that message with all of you. Jesus. God's good.